Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is July 3rd, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Maury Wee. Today's session is The Call of the Woman at the Well. And the number is WEM2001-2. Let's listen in.
Tell the tape people to roll the tape if they want to tape our conversation here. Some of it's going to be things they can't pick up, but this is the Bible study for July the 3rd on dramatizing biblical texts, and our text is The Call of the Woman at the Well from John 4 today. My name is Maury Wee. As we say here, I'm serving the village as Bible study leader this week. It's wonderful. It's such a privilege to meet with you people who are full of conviction and commitment to getting the word of Jesus Christ to people. And so you want to come and think with me about how we can do it better. And that's my goal. Some of you were here yesterday, so I won't repeat my long preface, but it's my contention, I guess, that we, in our worship services, one of the things we want to do is, in every way possible, get the good news of Jesus Christ into the ears of the people who come, assuming that it's a living word, and that when we read and preach and sing this word, that it's going to work in the heart of somebody to change their life. And in some ways, it's working in all of our hearts all the time. So we want to do it as well as we can in ways that people will have ears to hear it. And sometimes I think we put not enough energy and thought into how to read the lessons. We have worship traditions that come to us and involve the reading of several lessons from Scripture. And though I am a word person and I love the spoken word, I go to poetry readings. I like that sort of thing. I know it's very hard for people to focus on one lesson after another and to stay attentive and to understand how this thing is going to move into their life. And that's what I'm wanting us to think together about. Now, yesterday, I broke the group into several teams, and they did such marvelous things with the texts, I was astonished. But we didn't have time to reflect on them afterwards. So this day, I'm going to have us do that at the very beginning, or as soon as I can shut myself up, and then give you about 15 minutes to work out some way of illuminating the text. We won't do the whole woman at the well story, which would take us a long time, but I think we'll find a way of doing pieces of it and getting some ideas going, and then share and think together about what the different groups have brought to us. So that we don't, I don't want to say waste, nothing is wasted, but we want to take advantage of the creativity in the group and really bring it together at the end. So that will be my goal for today. Our text is going to be John 4, and I think this is a text that, though we're going to be doing this later, it's irresistible to dramatize it. So I'm going to ask for volunteers, and maybe I'll read the narration, and then we need a volunteer woman and a volunteer Jesus, and maybe the rest of you can all be the Samaritans when we get down to verse 40. Would anybody like to read one of those parts? Would you like to read the woman at the well? All right. Doesn't have to be a man to read Jesus. Who would like to read Jesus? And then we'll... Okay, great. And, you know, there's a section in here when the two of them are having a conversation and the text says, and he said, and she said, I'll just skip that and let you have the conversation. All right, so we'll read it. I'll have a couple of things to say about it and then break into teams to start thinking about. And the text, maybe I can say this right now. I think what I'm going to ask the groups to work on is the just the verses from 25 to 30. However, if after we've read through this and you start talking about your group says, no, the critical thing to illuminate about this text is in verses 5 to 10, then that's just fine with me. I just think it's a little long for us to do the whole thing. And again, I'm sorry, I've been a little too quick. What do I mean by illuminating the text? I think the first thing we'd probably think about is training our readers and giving them an opportunity to practice and do it well. That would be the simplest thing. But then yesterday, one group brought music to the text. And they had this, "Here I am, Lord." It's a call story, call of Samuel. And "Here I am, Lord," being hummed in the background as the story was read. And it had a huge impact. And then they had the whole congregation here, we're the congregation, sing a verse of that, and a bunch of us knew it, and off we went. And totally drew us into that story of call. And another group used light as their central. They just wanted to work with lighting. They couldn't come up with a spotlight, but somebody had a pen light, so they used that. And when the light came on for, you know, every time the word of God came to Samuel, there was that light. And that's what I remember from that group. That it was a very helpful way of identifying something central to that text. A third group had a signer, somebody who knows ASL and was signing during the reading. And it seemed to me a great way of illuminating the difficulty of hearing. Here's God speaking, and neither Eli nor Samuel knew what was being said to them, knew that it was God speaking to them. It took a while, and that signing just helped illuminate that language problem or the ears to hear problem that we all struggle with. So those are the kinds of different things. There are all kinds of resources we have. Your group will have its own resources. We have a space here with its own advantages and its own problems. And we're going to read a lesson right here, figure out how to do it. When you go back home to your home church, you can look at that space and your resources there. And you can go into your worship committee and say, you know, I get some ideas we might use. Try it out. It's a lot easier to risk it here. But one of the things that came up in the first hour, and also in my thinking after the sessions yesterday, was what about things that make us laugh? We're here, we come to worship. It's a holy, awesome time. People are reading lessons. I have never heard a congregation break into spontaneous applause at the end of reading a lesson. I've heard it at the end of anthem. I've got to say, I used to complain about that because nobody ever applauded for my sermons. But twice, one of my associates was applauded at the end of a sermon. So I realized, and of course, I moved him out of there as fast as I could. That can happen, but I've never heard people applaud at the end of a reading, even though sometimes the reading has been done beautifully.
And I have.
You have? All right, good.
They did a little ad-lib at the beginning of it that set it off.
Yeah, yeah. But several of the presentations of the readings yesterday had us laughing. Now, that's what we do at Holden anyway. We take risks. But I thought about that a little bit. Would it be inappropriate on Sunday morning at home to have people laughing during the reading of Holy Scripture? And I thought, now, what made me laugh? It was times when, as the reading was going on, something unexpected happened. This is how humor works for us. You know, we're anticipating something or something else, and the shock sometimes makes us laugh. Yeah, exactly. The young man Samuel wakes up and goes to the priest Eli and says, "Yo, Eli!" And right away, and that is also the thing that gets our attention. And one of the things I've been wanting us to do is figure out how to get the attention of the congregation. And I suppose I'm thinking partly of that younger generation, visual people, not really such verbal listener people. which is a terrible characterization, you know, unfair, but there's some truth to that in our whole culture. So would it be okay to do the thing that kind of surprises us and gets our attention and results in laughter? Just a question. All right. So let's, I'll read this and then I'll break into groups and you can think about what you'd want to do to illuminate this. And then we can even discuss the question of laughter if you want. All right. John 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. Had to. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
I have no husband."
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where the people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
"Well, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and were on their way to him. Dropping down to 39, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman,
"It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Okay. Yes, right. Thank you. a lesson with a long dialogue lends itself to reading in this way. Nevertheless, very difficult to listen to. Very complicated theology in here. And even though it's a dialogue, I think quite a difficult lesson to listen in on. And so maybe there would be ways we could help a listener keep clear about what's going on, and at least give them some things to hang on to. How would we do that? That's your job. Just a couple things I want to mention. And the first is the issue of Samaria. I think we've all heard in one way or another about the attitude of the Jews from Judea about Samaria, their neighboring territory, where people who were originally their people had intermarried with neighbors of different faiths and were, in a sense, reviled by the Judeans for turning away from their God and intermarrying with Gentiles. And though those people in Samaria were still attempting to worship God, they came to Mount Gerizim rather than to Jerusalem. And so they're like cousins who went bad or something. And the neighboring community, and as somebody said in the first hour, often Jews would circle all the way around Samaria to avoid having to go through it because they felt such enmity or hostility to that community. And clearly this is set out at the very beginning when the woman says, "What are you, a Jew, doing asking a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria?" Both the woman and the Samaritan would have been enough to keep Jesus at his distance. She thought. In our staff this month ago or so, we're planning a theme verse for our education program for next year, and we decided to use Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You will receive power, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we're thinking about what that meant, and you know, there's kind of a sense of concentric circles going out from Jerusalem to all of Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. But thinking about this story and the what Samaritan meant to that community, we thought, well, maybe rather than thinking of Samaria as just the next town down the road or the next state or whatever, we ought to think of Samaria as the place of the marginalized person, the outcast. And if that's our ministry, to be witnesses to that community, then what does that mean for us? That might be something that your group thinks about in how you illuminate this story. another is that our theme for the summer is called by name. And yesterday we looked at the call story of Samuel and heard Samuel's name called by God directly, you know, just like all of us would like to have happen sometime. So we knew for sure. This story doesn't work that way, but I've called it a call story. The woman goes out, testifies to the people, becomes an evangelist, and many people come to Jesus because of her word. But she's never given a name. And it seems to be not unusual in Scripture that women, even significant women characters, aren't given a name. I don't know what you might want to make of that. There's the woman whose story we heard in the lesson a few Sundays back, who washes Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. No name. The woman who anoints Jesus with oil, and he says, "Wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." No name. And that somebody brought up the first hour, the genealogy in Matthew, where one of the women we get to there is several of them are named. Ruth is named, Rahab is named, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know, that's very common in Scripture that the women don't get a name, and I don't know if that's anything to illuminate. My favorite image in my own mind about this story is the water jar. The woman comes to the well in order to draw water. And the whole first half of the conversation with Jesus, she's still talking about the water that she wants to drink out of that well. And takes, like all those conversations in John that people have with Jesus, he's going somewhere else with it. But at the end, after they've finished their theological conversation, and he has said, ego e me, I am the one who is talking to you. I am this Messiah. She leaves that water jar, and she goes back. She's got another agenda, and there sits the empty jar. To me, that's just one of the great moments in that story, and an illuminating one. That's maybe just some starting ideas to get you going. What is wonderful about this story? What is scandalous about it? What are the things that you want to help illuminate by means of whatever you can come up with? Take 15 minutes and think about that together, and I'm going to divide you into three groups, and that means you poor people upstairs, maybe if you want to just visit about it, but I won't ask you to have to be in a group, but if you'd like to, come on down. And let's have...